Today we're continuing our sermon series entitled Teach Us to Pray, and this is a series where we're talking about the subject of prayer, and we're talking about how to approach God in prayer. And as we go through this series, we've gone 2 weeks into it, and the first couple of weeks we've talked about the importance of structure in prayer, and today we're going to begin to make a turn, because for the next few weeks we're going to talk about specific types of prayers that we can pray as we come before God. And today we're going to talk about a prayer of desire, a prayer of desire. And this really is about orienting our hearts and our minds as we come before God in prayer, to be sure that our hearts and our minds are aligned with God as we come before Him in prayer. Now, one of the things that we talked about the first week of the series is we gave a common acrostic for prayer, and it's called the ACTS acrostic, and it has four different elements about when we pray. These are four different things we can pray for. Adoration is giving God praise or worship for who He is, His goodness, His compassion, His mercy, His grace. Confession is obviously acknowledging our sins and trespasses. It's confessing the elements of our heart and our life that we know we need to confess before God. Thanksgiving, I think speaks for itself. And then supplication really speaks about our request. It's about the things that are concerning us, the things that are burdening us, the things that we're struggling with in life, the things we're asking God to do and to intervene. Now, you notice that this acrostic starts with adoration. It's giving God praise. It's giving God worship for who He is. But oftentimes in our prayers, we all do this, oftentimes we just jump straight to supplication. Or even if we don't go straight to supplication, we may go to thanksgiving or confession. And sometimes the area that most common is overlooked in our prayers is this idea of adoration. It's acknowledging God for who He really is, the creator of the universe, a merciful, a mighty, an awesome, an all-knowing God. Even this week, I don't know if you saw this or not, but it was absolutely incredible, a study that was sort of like the final piece that validated Einstein's theory of relativity. They found these two black holes that they found sound waves that they registered in the galaxy that they actually were able to register here on Earth. They said two black holes of combining or crashing together. And they were talking about just I was reading about the mass of these black holes and how big they are and how powerful and how these two black holes came together and hit and how it makes these ripple waves. And to think about the grandeur of creation, how big space really is. All right. And to think about how much there's so much unknown in this world that we live in, and yet God oversees it all. When we come before God in adoration, we're acknowledging God for who He is and for what He's done. And a prayer of desire is coming before God. It's recognizing who God is, and it's allowing our hearts and our minds to get in alignment with God. So we realize as we come before Him, we're in a posture that says, God, I want to be with You. I want to know You. My heart and my mind are aligned with You. Now, this prayer of desire, there's a couple things that we're going to go over today, and let me just quickly give you a few things about what this prayer of desire really is. A prayer of desire, first of all, is a reorientation of our hearts. It's getting our hearts in alignment with God, because a lot of times when we come before God in prayer, our hearts, our minds are scattered. We're here, we're there, we're everywhere. All right. We live in a busy world. Our lives are hectic. Our minds are scattered. All right. Last week during the worship service, there was one of the services where Dan was up here leading worship with his guitar. And, he put all of us through about a 30-second delay where he was trying to get his guitar tuned. All right. And so he's up here trying to get his guitar tuned between songs because he wanted to get it back in tune. And sometimes our hearts get out of tune. Our minds are out of tune. And we come before God in prayer. A prayer of desire is really getting our hearts and our minds in tune with God. All right. Jesus reminds us that as we pray, and Jesus reminds us multiple times in the gospel that the position, the condition of our heart is more important to God than just our actions. All right. Because God sees the heart. And one such example, Jesus talks about the issue of money, and He says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus says, you know, what is most important to you, and where your treasure is, there your heart is. And He says, because God wants our hearts, not just our actions. God wants our hearts, not just a few things that we do for Him. All right. A.W. Tozer says, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. And so first of all, this prayer of desire is first of all a prayer where we are reorienting our hearts and trying to get them lined up and synced up with God. Another element though to this is a prayer of desire is a response to God's desire for us. Now, this right here is where I just want to talk for a few moments about this, to the point to where this is where some people get a little bit uncomfortable. But it's very, very important to understand that the essence of prayer is not just about asking things from God, but the essence, the heart of prayer is to be in a relationship with God, is to commune with God in relationship. All right? So prayer is to be personal in the sense of it's a place where I can actually talk to God, where God, I'm able to pour my heart out to him, all right? And so when I pray a prayer of desire, it is a response to God's desire for me, because God doesn't just want me to come to him and ask for things, but God wants me to come near to him, and God wants my heart, all right, and my mind. He wants all of my life to be drawn to him, all right? So for example, when the disciples asked Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, okay, you want to learn how to pray? This is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, here's what's interesting about that. In the Old Testament, all right, the entire Old Testament, now you understand that like three-fourths of the Bible, or at least two-thirds to three-fourths of the Bible, is the Old Testament scriptures. It's pre-Jesus. Now, in all of the Old Testament, God is only referred to as a father, as our father, less than a handful of times. There's only a couple of times we have in the Old Testament where God is referred to in such a personal and intimate nature. Because in the Old Testament, now the Lord said, you know, the Lord says, I desire for you. I want you to come to me as my children. The Lord also said things like this in one of the prophets. He said, the Bible says, the Lord delights over you with singing. God loves his people, and God wants his people to come to him. But when the people would come to God in the Old Testament, they would come to him in this place of reverence. And there was so much reverence for God that there was no intimacy. But when Jesus said, this is how you pray, he says, our Father. Now understand, in the first century, if Jesus said that and you and I were living in the context of the first century, that's a different way of coming to God. It's much more personal and intimate than most people would feel comfortable approaching God in prayer. And yet this phrase, our Father, was the primary way in which Jesus addressed God. It's the primary way that Jesus told us that we were to approach God in prayer. It's not just this transactional interaction where I come before and I say, okay, and I'm going to do my things and I'm going to bow my head and clasp my hands and I'm going to say this, you know, dear God, I pray these things. Listen, it's better to do that than nothing, but ultimately prayer is not transactional. It should be relational. It's where we come before God in a personal relationship. All right, because God wants us to come to him in this personal relationship. That's what God desires for prayer, all right? It's why he wants us to come to him, all right? Now look at what it says in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. This talks about when we give our heart to Jesus, all right, and we choose to believe in him, and as Chris talked about a few moments ago, we believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we choose to get baptized, and baptism is the act by which we publicly proclaim our belief. Dying to our old life is a symbolism of baptism. You go under the water. The symbolism is I'm dying to my old life. I come out of the water. I breathe again. I'm living my life as a new creation for God. All right. And when we make that decision, here's what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and following. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you an heir. All right? So what this is saying to us is that there is an intimacy that we are to have with God, because when God looks at you and I, he didn't just say, well, I love you and I died for you, but God really sees us as his children. And the Bible says our spirit cries out, that deep inside of us, there's this place that cries out, Abba, Father. There's deep in our soul, there's a longing to have God in this personal way. That's what God wants from us, and it's really the deepest desire of our hearts. We are no longer slaves, but we are a child of God. God has adopted us and brought us in to sonship. We can be able to come before God the way a child comes to his father and sits on his lap and loves his father. Now, I understand that for some of us, this also carries baggage, because there are some people whose earthly fathers have not been a good experience. And even if we have really great earthly fathers, the reality is none of us are perfect parents. And so sometimes this analogy of God as our father can be a barrier for some of us who have been hurt or never had a father, or maybe we experienced abuse in our life. But the reality is that this is the picture of a healthy father, a good father, a loving father. All right, that's what God has for us. And the Lord says, I want you to come. Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he said, Father, I pray that I will be in them just as you are in me, and that they will be one just as you and I are one. You see, Jesus prayed for us to be in this kind of close, personal relationship. That's what God wants, because what God really wants from you and I is he wants us. He wants us. He wants our hearts, our minds. He wants our lives to come before him. And a prayer of desire is when we come before and we give God what he really wants, which is us, all right? Not just asking for things, but he wants us. The third thing about this prayer of desire is a prayer of desire is also a recognition of our own true desire. Now, I just talked about this, but it's recognizing the fact that deep in my soul, my greatest desire is to come to God. It's to experience God's presence and to experience God's love. The deepest need inside of our lives is a spiritual one. Now, some of us in this room don't believe that. And even those of us in this room who believe that, sometimes we don't really believe it, and sometimes we struggle to believe it, and we still think, well, my deepest desire is really this. If I could just get that, my life would be together, then I would be happy. If I could just get this thing, if I could just get the job, if I could just get a little more money, if I could get the girl, if I could get something, that's gonna fill the void in my life, right? But the reality is while there's stuff in this world that does bring us great pleasure, and there are things that we do desire in this world, the greatest and the deepest desire of our life is one that is a spiritual one that resides deep in our soul. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this right here is one of the most abused verses in all the Bible. As we talked about this week in one of our staff meetings, someone said, you know what? He said, you know, as a young Christian, every time I would read this verse, I always focused on the second half. God, give me the desires of my heart. It was all about, this is what I want. And said, Lord, you said in your word, you're going to give me the desires of my heart. And we can forget the first half of the verse, and we can just jump right to the second half of the verse. I want this. I want that. God, give me the desires of my heart. Now, it's okay. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear that we can ask whatever we will of God. And so if we want a better job, if we want a better relationship, if we want to have peace in our life, if we want to, listen, it's okay to ask God for those things. But when you back up in this verse, it starts by saying, delight yourself in the Lord. It starts by saying, when we delight not just in what God can do for me, but I begin to delight myself in God. When I delight myself in God, God will give me the desires of my heart. Now, here's what often happens. When we delight ourselves in God, God oftentimes changes the desires inside of us, or God allows us to see that I really want something I didn't know that I want, or sometimes I want something that maybe I really don't want as much as I think I do. You ever had this before with children? Maybe you've had it in your own life. I think we all have, but it's easier to see in other people. When they want something and then they buy it, you know, so sometimes with kids, they want something at Christmas or their birthday and you buy it for them. And then like 3 days later, it's like they're completely bored with it. They're done with it. Oh, I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it. And then they get it like, I don't want that. I want something else now. And inside of our hearts, the same thing happens to every single one of us. And so the Bible says, delight yourself in God. So a prayer of desire is a prayer by which we come before God and we're acknowledging what really is inside of me, all right? St. Augustine said this. It says, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Right? Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. The deepest desire of our soul is to be at peace with God. It's to experience the peace of God, the presence of God, the love of God. That right there brings greater satisfaction to our souls than anything else in this world. Now, sometimes we don't believe that. And sometimes even when we do believe it, we lose track of it. And that's why a prayer of desire, it's reorienting our hearts and our minds and saying, "God, as I come before you in prayer, I'm acknowledging that you are the deepest desire of my heart. I'm trying to reorient my heart and my mind with you. And I'm acknowledging that this is what you want from me. You don't just want me to do something. You want me. And when I come before you in prayer, you want me to be with you. And really, this is the deepest longing of my heart." Larry Crabb, in one of his books called The Pauper Prayer, he gives a parable and an analogy in his book, and he tells a story. And he says, imagine for a moment that God came to you and said, "I will give you everything that you've ever wanted. Everything that you've ever wanted, I will give to you." And then he says, imagine what that list looks like. All right, all the stuff, God says, "I'm going to give you everything that you've ever wanted." And think about everything that you would have on your list that you would ask God for. But then imagine that God comes and says, "But there's only one condition." And the one condition is this: "I will give you everything that you ever want, but you will never hear my voice again. You will never sense my presence again. You will never know me again." Would you do it? And you see, there's moments where we say, "I want all this stuff. I want more stuff. I want all this stuff to make my life happy and fulfilled." But really, when you get right down to it, I think that most of us in this room know, if you've ever been touched by God, if you've ever experienced his presence, if God's ever touched your soul, you know that even though this world does give pleasures and satisfaction, the deepest desire of our heart is God. Last month, I read in my own personal time, I was reading through the book and studying through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book in the Old Testament. It's only 12 chapters long, but it's written by a guy named Solomon. And Solomon had the greatest wealth of any person that lived in the earth at his time. He had wealth and he had wisdom. The Bible says he was an incredibly smart guy. I mean, smarter than everybody around him. He had women, he had concubines and multiple wives, and he had freedom, and he had everything that many people would love to have in life. But Solomon comes to this conclusion that when he had all this stuff and everything the Bible says his eyes desired, he achieved. He wanted everything his eyes saw, he wanted, he was able to get. But King Solomon then says this. He said, "Vanity of vanity, it's all vanity." And then he closes after 12 chapters of saying, you know what, just enjoy your life, because even though you enjoy your life, it's all fleeting and it never is going to fulfill you the way that you want. And he comes to the very end and he says, the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Because at the end of the day, it's the only thing that really matters. Solomon got to the place where he went after everything this world had to offer. But at the end of all of it, he says, you know what, the thing that really matters the most is, it's God. And when we pray a prayer of desire, we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, and we're acknowledging that the deepest desire in my soul, in my life, the greatest need inside of me and the greatest desire of God is God wants me to be with him, and my soul longs for God's presence. My soul longs for God himself. Now, the question is, how do you pray a prayer of desire? All right, how do we pray this? How do we come before God and acknowledge this desire that sometimes we struggle with, or that we don't always, are not always aware that we have inside of us? Let me just give you a couple of examples. I'm going to give you three examples of how we can pray a prayer of desire. The first is when our heart is apathetic or disinterested. Because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes our hearts are apathetic. They don't really care. We're nominal. Sometimes we are disinterested. Sometimes we can come to church and we come here and we're like, you know, I'm just not here today. Or we can read our Bible at the kitchen table, or we can say our prayers, and the reality is our hearts are not engaged in what we are doing. Or sometimes we think about it and we're like, you know what, I'm just not going to do it. Yeah. Bored with it. All right. Sometimes our heart gets to that place, doesn't it? And when we find that our heart becomes apathetic or disinterested, what happens is when we think about prayer, we're like, oh, there's just one more thing I have to do. And we often pray out of a place of guilt, don't we? We pray because we ought to pray, or we pray because our life is such a mess, we feel like we have to pray. And so when our hearts become apathetic or disinterested, an example of this is that sometimes we can pray like this. We can say, Lord, I want you, but I just can't seem. I just can't seem to find you right now. Stir in me the desire for you. And we come before God out of a place of honesty that says, Lord, you know, I just don't feel like doing this. I don't want to talk to you right now. I don't want to be with you right now. I don't want to do this. But I know that really it's what I really want deep inside of me. It's what I really need. But God, I just don't feel it right now. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, you will seek for me, you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek with all of your heart. And so sometimes we just have to seek the Lord, and we have to say, you know what? I'm seeking with all my heart. You know what? I don't necessarily feel it. It's not easy right now. And we come before God when our hearts become apathetic or disinterested, a prayer of desire saying, God, I just don't feel like talking to you right now. I don't feel like being with you right now, but I'm choosing to do this, and I'm asking you to give me, all right, the desire. Help me to delight myself in you. All right. I read a story in a book by Joe Stoll several years ago. He was in the Middle East, and he took like an excursion. And part of his excursion is these Bedouins, he rode a camel for several hours, and they go out to this like Bedouin village with these tents and everything. And he's riding on these camels. They're telling him about these camels. And as you know, camels are, you know, they've got these little bit awkward legs, and their faces, you know, are a little bit thing, and they got the hump in their back. And the guide's telling them how camels can go weeks or even over a month at a time without drinking water. And as he thinks about these camels, all of a sudden his mind goes to a verse in the Bible. The verses in the Old Testament where it says in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. And all of a sudden, Joel Stoll gets this idea in his mind. He says, you know what? Oftentimes my spiritual life, I'm more like a camel than I am a deer. The reality is in my soul longs for God. As the psalmist said, my soul longs for you as a deer longs for water. A deer has to get water almost every day to survive. But a camel can go long stretches of weeks or months in order to survive. And oftentimes in our spiritual lives, what happens is that we go these periods of weeks and months like a camel. We don't pursue God. We just go off the grid for periods of time. But deep inside of us, our soul longs like a deer for water, for God. And when we find that we are disinterested, when we find that we are apathetic, what happens is a prayer of desire saying, God, I don't feel like drinking right now, but I know that I need water. Are you with me? I'm a little dehydrated. I don't feel like drinking right now, but I know I ought to. And so God, help me, Lord, to draw near to you. And God, help me to see my true desire for you. All right? That's a prayer of desire for the disinterested heart. Let me give you another example. And this is what we could call the struggling heart. The difference between a disinterested heart, an apathetic heart, and a struggling heart is a struggling heart is very much acutely aware of God, but they're having a hard time trusting him. A struggling heart is where we feel that we've been hurt by God, or we feel like God hasn't come through for us, or we have too many unanswered prayers, or we're struggling with doubt. We believe, but yet we have this doubt, and we're like, I'm just not sure that you're even listening. I'm not sure you even care anymore. And when we find that our heart is struggling and we're struggling to trust God and we're struggling to believe, all right, that he's really there, to believe that he really does care for us, a prayer of a person struggling can be something like this. Lord, I want to desire you most of all, but I don't trust you. It's hard for me to desire you, God, when I feel this way. It's hard to desire you when I'm afraid that you won't provide for me. I know intellectually that you are what I need, but I cannot convince my heart right now. That's an honest conversation with God. It is a prayer of desire that says, Lord, I just don't necessarily believe this right now. Or God, I just don't really trust you right now. I don't think you're going to come through for me. All right. And you see, the person with a struggling heart, we've been touched by God and we can't get away from God because we know that he exists. But there's things inside of us that we just can't quite trust him the way we ought to. And so once again, a prayer of desire is to acknowledge that struggle within us, and it's being honest where we really are and asking God to change that inside of us. But let me just close by giving you a couple of examples of people who came before God with a fervent heart. People that came before God and prayed prayers of desire out of a place of saying, you know what, I know what I really need. I know what I really want. I really want you, God, and I know that you really want me. All right? One such prayer is a woman who prayed a prayer without ever using words. It's a woman who comes before to worship Jesus. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 and following. It says, when Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, and she poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why are you wasting this? This perfume could have been sold at a very high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to the disciples, why are you bothering this woman? What she has done is a beautiful thing for me, or to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. You see, this particular woman, she said, I want to worship you, and I don't have time to get in all the nuances of oil and how anointing oil was a sign of honor and respect, but she takes this very expensive oil and perfume, and she begins to anoint Jesus. She never says a word, but her actions are communicating, I love you, Jesus. And the disciples are like, why are you wasting your time with this? You're wasting this money. Jesus says, no, she's worshiping me. She's giving me adoration. And Jesus honored her because it was a prayer of desire, her love for the Lord, even though she never used words. Another example is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a diligent, devoted leader. He was a man of action. He was a man that just got things done. He was committed to mission and activity, and he wasn't this touchy-feely type person, but Paul was active and he was action-oriented. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says this, but whatever were gains to me, I consider them lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, all right? I consider them garbage. I consider them waste, all right? And then he says, I want to know Christ and know the power of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I desire everything that I've done, I consider it lost. The only thing I do is I want to know God more. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's a prayer of desire. And then one final one. One final one is specifically for those of us in this room who sometimes talk about this idea of desire for men. And not always men, but just some of us that are not quite as feeling oriented. It's like, oh, this is a little too feeling oriented for me. This idea of desire, we don't like to talk about that. But David was a man in the Old Testament that was a strong man. He was a military leader. He was a king. I mean, he was like Braveheart before Braveheart ever existed. David was a man's man. But in the midst of David, as this strong man who was handsome and was a warrior and was a leader, all right, in this midst of all this, here's what David said in Psalm 63. He says, you, God, are my God. I earnestly seek for you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. David says, I've had these moments where I've experienced your presence. And because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands and I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you throughout the watch of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. I will cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. If you're taking notes, write down Psalm 63. It's a good verse in the Bible, a good chapter to read this week because it's a prayer of desire. And as we close today, what we're going to do is we're going to give you a chance to communicate to God where your heart is today. And what we're going to do is I'm just going to give you a moment or two to sort of sit where you are. And then the band's going to come out and they're going to play a song for us. And when they play the song, we just encourage you to stay seated and just listen to these words. It's a new song. Just listen. Allow these words to sink in as you listen to the band sing. And I think this lyrics are even going to be on the screen. But what I want to do today is we want to give you a couple moments to give you an opportunity to actually pray a prayer of desire right now. Acknowledge to God where your position is of your heart. Are you apathetic? Are you doubtful? Are you struggling? Are you alive and vibrant and excited? But this is an opportunity for us to be able to communicate and say, God, this is where my heart is. And help me, Lord, to see that you are the deepest desire of my heart and to remember and to know that you desire me. Would you bow your heads and at this time, and would you begin just to, in your own way, take this time to talk to the Lord. Father, help us to search our hearts, to be aware of our hearts, and to be honest with you as we come before you and lift up a prayer of desire, knowing that your greatest desire for us is simply to be with you, and that the deepest desire of our soul is to be with you. Amen.